Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through chapter 9, verse 1. I was originally going to teach what we covered last week when the disciples confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and then he tells them what his path involves. And I was going to try and include what we're looking at tonight, and I just couldn't do it. So I guess I could have done it if we'd gone for an hour and a half. We didn't have that kind of time. So tonight we're going to be looking at a passage that really tells us the path that we are to follow as Christians. And we've seen Jesus acknowledged for who he is. He is Peter acknowledges, and all the disciples agree. These guys have been with Jesus for about 2.5 years now. And they finally come to this point in their lives. They've recognized that there have been several things that have convinced them that Jesus is the Messiah, but he really doesn't, it's not really explained in such detail as what Peter says here. When Jesus asks, "Who do you say that I am?" Jesus says, "You are the Christ. You're the Jewish Christ. You're the Jewish Messiah that was promised in the Old Testament, and you are that one." And so it's finally all come together for them. And remember, we read last week in verse 30 of chapter 8, and Jesus warned these disciples to tell no one about him. And the reason why was because of the path that he was to follow as he followed his Father's will for his life. Because in verse 31 it says, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes." Those are the religious leaders. So the Son of Man, that's Jesus, referring to himself, he must suffer many things. He will be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And so Jesus, he's acknowledged for who he is, and he accepts that. That's who he is. He's the Jewish Messiah. He's God's son. And then he tells them not to tell anybody. And the reason why is because they're going to have a hard time, first of all, just understanding the path, and then accepting the path that he says he must follow. And the reason that one of the reasons is so important to understand Jesus' path is because it's the same path for his disciples. It involves suffering, and it involves death, and it involves resurrection. You see, Jesus was teaching for himself and for us that it's the way of the cross that leads to glory. He's teaching that death comes before life. And he addresses a crowd and his disciples and explains what it means to come after him. And the reason this is so important is because Jesus' path determines ours. I hope we've wrestled with this last week. You know, if Jesus said, "This is my path for me," I've come to the point where I've acknowledged him as my Lord. If I was a Jew, I've acknowledged him as my Messiah. And all of a sudden he says, "This is God's path for me. This is the Father's path for me." Would I have accepted that? And I need to accept what the Father's will is for his Son, Jesus. This is his Son, Jesus, because basically his path is the same as ours. And so verse 34 says, "And he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's," the word gospel means good news, "but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And Jesus was saying to them, truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. And so in these verses, Jesus starts talking about death again. He mentions the cross. But this time, it's referring to his followers. It's not referring to himself. And this, he's going to tell two more times, he's going to tell his disciples in even more detail what's going to happen to him. But in these verses, he's referring to his followers. And what he's saying is the cross here, the path that the Father has for each one of us, is it involves taking the same road as Jesus. It involves death. It ends self-reliance. Your life becomes someone else's. Someone else becomes your Lord. And he says, this is the way, in fact, it's the only way that leads to salvation and real life, life as God intended it be lived. And so I put on your handout, if you're following along there, coming to Jesus means a new beginning on his terms, not ours. That verse over in Colossians that Kurt taught about, one of the verses there says, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. We are his creation. We are God's creation. What a special meaning that gives to life. Every life, all life, whether a person is still old and not capable of doing things anymore, or whether a person is still in the womb, every life is valuable to God. Why? Because they are each person is his creation. And if we want to find out what our meaning in this life, if somebody said, what's your purpose here in this life? Well, I live for Jesus. I exist for him. In verse 34, it says, and he summoned the crowd with his disciples. So he's been talking with his 12, and then he summons the crowd. There's always a crowd around Jesus. He can hardly go any place without a crowd, kind of like a popular movie star today or something like that, sports hero. And he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I think in this verse, I think Jesus makes coming after him easy to understand, and yet we realize, as you read other scriptures, we realize it's impossible to do on our own. We can't do it in our own strength. The doing of these things, denying self and taking up our cross and following him, involves dependence upon him. And it was vital for them to know what it means to follow Jesus. If anyone wants to follow this Messiah, this Lord of all, he or she must follow his way. They must accept him in terms of who he is, and they must follow his way. And many want to come after Jesus. I want to come after Jesus. He's the most fascinating person, you know, here on this human being that I've ever studied or known about. And many of us want to come after Jesus. We want to attach ourselves to him as his disciples. And if you desire this, and I pray that you do, These words are for you. So he talks about the cost for himself first, and now he talks about the cost for his disciples and the crowd. You must deny yourself. Both deny and the words take up, you know, deny and take up your cross, deny yourself, take up your cross. Both of those mean they're phrased that you obey them at once and you make them once for all acts. These are permanent attitudes and practices of life. And then after doing those, after denying yourself and taking up your cross, then there's this habitual coming after Jesus, recognizing, I remember back on a certain date, I denied myself and I took up my cross. I remember I made those decisions. And then there's this habitual following after Jesus wherever he leads. And when he's talking about denying yourself here, he's talking about a willingness to set aside yourself as the center of everything. It's one of the reasons that fantasy is such an issue today. It's the reason that so many people get lost in games and fantasy and imagination, and you know they're coming out with these things that basically, as far as I understand, you enter a different kind of virtual reality or whatever it is. But you see, in that world, in the fantasy world, you are the god of it. Because you make it up, and I still remember, and it's not wrong to fantasize about certain things. When I used to play basketball, there was a couple of really good players. One was Larry Bird, and the other one was Magic Johnson. And I would play them out of my basketball court in my mind. And you know what? The amazing thing is, I always beat them. It was wonderful. So that there's, you know, God has given us imagination, so I understand that. But to get lost in it and to live there is wrong. And what he's talking about here is there needs to be this willingness to set aside myself as the center of everything, the God, and I put that in real small letters, the God, small, the God of your own universe. Because you see what, in ourselves, we don't have what it takes to handle life. So deny yourself. Deny yourself any thinking that we think we can do on our own. Like Peter, you know, remember what he's rebuked for by Jesus. You've set your mind on man's interests, not God's. And he wants us to look at life from God's perspective. He wants us to look at life from, you know, operating in his strength and doing it for his glory. God, this is all about you, and I pray that I, as your creation, will bring glory, honor, praise to you through the choices that I make and the thinking that I have and the words that I speak. You must deny yourself. And then he says you must take up your cross. Now, this is not a difficulty or trial. Well, that's just my cross to bear, you know, going through a hard time. That isn't what he's talking about here. To these people, and keep in mind that during the Roman times, when the Rome was over the Jews, there were crosses everywhere. People had been crucified. They say that in 70, I think it's around 70 AD, when the Romans come in and they conquer the Jewish people, they conquer Jerusalem, they said that the outside, the roads were lined with crosses, crucifixion. It would be like hanging somebody by the neck and leaving that body there. It was to be a lesson to these people. And a cross didn't mean difficulty or a trial. It meant death. It brings to mind the horrifying image of a death march. And you must be willing to die. not physically, but to give up everything you've been relying on for life. The Bible says when you become a Christian, your old man, who you are in Adam, dies. And we are to do that willingly, no turning back, nothing held back. And by the way, in case you didn't realize this, all of us are going to die sometime. And Jesus says, do it now. Do it now. Be willing to go to the cross. Be willing to die in the sense of giving up dependence on anyone or anything else. And then I will make you, you know, as you give up your life, I will make you a brand new person. I will make you a holy one. I will make you my child. I will make you a partaker of the divine nature. I'll make you part of my family. I'll make you a co-heir with Jesus Christ. What a deal. I'll make you a new person. I'll make you a new creation. Someone that's never existed before. And for that to take place on this earth, we have to take up our cross. As everyone is going to die, if a person doesn't come to know Jesus as Lord during this life, when they physically die, they will enter eternity, and the Bible indicates that they will be separated from the Father forever by their choice, not his. So we must deny ourselves, we must take up our cross, and we must follow Jesus. What a privilege, to be very honest, to have a Lord that knows what they're doing. It's another command, and follow is a lifelong assignment. It's an action which once begun continues. It's a lifetime of trusting. It's a lifetime of taking the same road as Jesus. It's a lifetime of obeying. It's a plan for a lifetime of fixing our eyes on Jesus, who is the beginner of faith and the completer of faith. We have our eyes fixed on him. It's a walk of faith. Jesus, I follow you on the path that you're leading me on, wherever that goes, whatever it involves, because you are Lord of all, and I know I can trust you. Because I know you, I realize I can trust you with the path you have me on. Ray Stedman wrote these words. He wants us to understand that this is going to shatter us, change us, make us into a different kind of person. If it has any meaning in our lives at all, it is going to revolutionize us utterly right to the very basic core of our being. End of quote. And so as you come after Jesus, you deny and you take up, followed by a lifetime of taking the same road as him. Lord, wherever you lead, whatever your plans, that's what I want. And I put on your handout, Jesus becomes your life and the content of your message. For the Christian, Jesus is our life. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's my God. But he also becomes my life. And I'm just a conduit. I'm just somebody that is that Jesus lives in and will live through. And he'll use me. He'll use my personality. I still make choices, but Jesus, you are my life. And when I share good news, when I share the gospel, the good news, I share you. Christianity is about don't do this and do this. Christianity is a relationship with the living God, Jesus our Lord. And now in verses 35 through 38, he gives some reasons why why we should come after him. And verse 35 says, "For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." why would anyone be willing to deny self, die, follow Jesus? And he gives three reasons here. And the first one is, it's the only way to save your life. It's the only way of salvation. There is no other way. You know, these people today, they're trying to get to, telling people, well, the Christians have this way to get to God, and the Muslims have this way to get to God, and these people over here have this way to get to God, and they're all, we're all going to arrive at the same place. That is blasphemous thinking. There's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. The one who desires to hold on to his or her soul apart from Jesus will actually lose it. You think, well, I'm doing everything I can to save it. And he says, if you're depending on yourself and not depending on Jesus, you're going to lose it. The word life there actually is soul, which consists of your mind and your emotions and your will. But he says here, spending your life on your soul and trying to find life apart from Jesus and his truth have no value, none, zip. You might even gain the whole world. But you do so at the cost of your soul. And so depending on the choice you make, whether you're going to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus, depending on the choice you make, you'll either save it or you'll lose your soul, and you will find approval or disapproval when Jesus returns. And I think if Paul, the Apostle Paul, was writing this, I think he would say, I beg you, choose what lasts forever. Choose what saves. Don't turn inward or in yourself in an attempt to hang on to this world and its what we sometimes consider treasures. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And so the second reason here is consider the value of your life or your soul. This is language drawn from the commercial life. It talks about profit and gain and loss and give and exchange. What's the advantage of gaining the whole world apart from Jesus? Because you'll forfeit, do damage to, suffer the loss of your soul. World is the current thinking and values and practices of mankind apart from God. Don't be conformed by that. And I don't know if you want to play this fantasy game. Imagine for a moment that a person should gain the whole world, but in the process lose his soul. He's got everything except Jesus and life. And salvation. You see, nothing will ever be accepted in exchange for the life we can have in Jesus. A person may win the approval of the whole world, but he's eternally bankrupt. And I love this because it shows the value of a soul. It shows the value of every soul. It shows the value of a person with Alzheimer's. It shows the value of a child who's still in the womb. It shows you the value of a person maybe who has mental problems or physical issues. The unsurpassed value of a soul. Why? Because we are God's creation. And what Jesus does here, if you think about it, is he places the value of a single soul above the worth of the whole world. It's possible, and a lot of people do, even Christians sometimes, we put value on the wrong things. And really, life has a way of revealing what we value as time goes by. I remember many years ago, and this is when a lot of people had checkbooks. They don't have that anymore. I know of people who don't even have a checkbook anymore. It just doesn't make sense to me, but that's the way that we operate today. And they said, if you really want to know the value, what's valuable to an individual, look at their checkbook. Today we might say, look at their credit card bill, or where does your money go? Where does your time go? Those are the things you value. And so you look at this and you say, okay, am I willing to deny myself? Am I willing to take up my cross? Am I willing to follow Jesus wherever he leads? Or the option is, I'm not willing to do that. I'm going to try and find life and meaning from something or someone else. You see, which path are you on? Every person's soul here tonight was worth Jesus giving his life to save it. You see, God's kingdom is a goodbye. It is. And then verse 38, I think, is very sobering. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And I put on your handout, third, the window of opportunity won't be open forever. We went to a memorial service today for Becky Hickman. It wasn't her that the memorial service was for, it was for her husband. They got married in August, and he died just recently. You see, We don't know how long we have. Yeah, we know our days are numbered. But we don't know whether we're going to, whether we're going to go to sleep tonight and wake up in the presence of our Lord. Or whether you're going to go to sleep tonight and wake up in the presence of the great white throne judgment, which is a judgment for unbelievers only. You see, it's a mistake to think that you have all the time in the world. The king's going to return. When the king comes into his kingdom, he's going to be loyal to those who have been loyal to him. We're hearing a lot about that right now politically. But it's true. And the person who tries to gain his life through denial of Jesus and the gospel and lives for the world, that person is going to suffer eternal loss. These people are making the decision. It's a decision. I'm not going to follow Jesus. I'm not going to deny myself. I'm not going to take up my cross. I'm not going to follow him. I'm making that choice. And those who reject Jesus' path, Jesus and his path, prove themselves to be ashamed of the Lord Jesus and the truths he taught. And the Bible indicates here in this verse, Jesus says, when I return, I'm going to be ashamed of that individual. And as the Son of Man, Jesus is definitely coming back. This isn't talking about the rapture when just believers will be caught up to be with him in the air. This is talking about when Jesus comes back to this earth. He's going to come back in the splendor and the majesty of the Father, and there's going to be holy angels accompanying him. And there will be a time of judgment, whether a person accepted his path, accepted him, and accepted his path and followed him, or whether that person rejected him and his ways. You see, Jesus, again, is the issue. And these people who reject have aligned themselves with the world and with this sinful and adulterous generation. And this one who some are ashamed of now will be openly revealed as the one who possesses the glory of the Father, the essence of the Father. He's the radiance of the Father. And so don't wait to make a decision. The window of opportunity, what a great window that Jesus on the cross dealt with everything that needed to be dealt with. So the way to him is wide open. The window of opportunity is open now. This is an urgent matter. And for those of us who know him, his coming triumph, it provides assurance that we will share in his glory if we deny, take up our cross, and follow him. And he says, if you really have any doubts about that, you look at chapter 9, verse 1, and Jesus was saying to them, truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. To taste death, it means to experience that physical death. And some of you here, even in this crowd, disciples and crowd, some of you are going to be witnesses of this beginning. And so there are kind of three ways you really can apply this. I think it can be applied, especially, it's the way Peter applied it. Immediately, there were going to be three disciples who will, and that's what we're going to look at next week, but there are three disciples who will join him in when he is transfigured before their very eyes, and they see the glory of the Father in him. They see the essence of who he is. It's like, let me give three of you a taste of seeing God's kingdom come with power and glory. And we're going to see the Father speak at that time. This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. And Peter, back in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. We're going to look at that next week. Peter understood that he had witnessed a picture of the coming kingdom. Jesus coming again. Another way this could be applied is to our Lord's resurrection from the dead. You know that he died on the cross, he was buried, he was raised from the dead, he appeared to many eyewitnesses, he returned to heaven, he ascended into heaven, and there he was seated at the Father's right hand, the place of authority. And so it could be the Lord's resurrection from the dead, that those people, well, some of those people would witness that before they died, physically died. And in the broader sense, you look at in the lifetime of many there, Jesus and his truth came with power. You could see the power as they started in Jerusalem and then to the area surrounding that, Judea, and then they went up to Syria, and then they went to Galatia, and then they went to Asia Minor, and then they went to Europe. And you saw the power and the rightness of God, the righteousness, the justice of God being revealed to all mankind. And Jesus predicts in this verse that all this will begin to take place during the lifetime of some of those whom he's addressing at that time. Some of you people are going to see it. I'd like for you to look at the handout with me as we conclude. Everyone is invited to come after Jesus. Everyone is welcome. For each person here tonight, Jesus is for you. However, becoming a Christian is radical because it leads you on a path of denial of self, death, and following another. It means we're willing to accept not only the King, Jesus, but the King's way. And yet it's the only way to life as God intended, and it's the only way with a glorious future. The window will not remain open forever. Which path are you on? You're on one or the other. Have you come to the one who will change you from the inside out, who will give you true life, and with whom you will spend eternity? And I think the answer is yes or no. And so this isn't addressing us as a body of believers. This is addressing you as an individual. And so, Father, we close with a prayer written by Ruth Myers in 31 Days of Praise. Lord, I'm yours. Whatever the cost may be, may your will be done in my life. I realize I'm not here on earth to do my own thing or to seek my own fulfillment or my own glory. I'm not here to indulge my desires, to increase my possessions, to impress people, to be popular, to prove I'm somebody important, or to promote myself. I'm not here even to be relevant or successful by human standards. I'm here to please you. I offer myself to you, for you are worthy. All that I am or hope to be, I owe to you. I'm yours by creation, and every day I receive from you life and breath and all things. And I'm yours because you bought me, and the price you paid was the precious blood of Christ. Father, we don't have to ask if this is a time of decision. It is a time of decision, and we simply recognize that. And which, oh God. And we realize this is a decision that that we don't know how long it'll be available to us. And so may we make that decision for you. The Bible talks about repent and believe. It talks about denying self, taking up our cross, and following Jesus. It talks about confessing Jesus as Lord and believing in our hearts that you raised him from the dead. It talks about hearing the truth and then making the choice to believe the truth and then making the choice to call upon the name of the Lord. Lord, may tonight be a night where we believe the truth about Jesus. We believe that He is the truth and that we call upon His name to be saved. And it's good to pray these things in the name of this one who is our Lord, our Savior, our God, our life. Amen. You're dismissed.